I want to talk to you about honor and order. And the reason I do is because both of these things are critical to the supernatural covering that's on our lives. So I want you to see, without taking time really to rehearse what we've been in the last few months concerning the covering, I want you to see, and in your own mind, just allow the Holy Spirit to piece this together, because I really don't have time to talk a lot about this aspect. But early in the year, when the Lord said it's a year of kingdom order, divine order, one of the things that He made clear to us is the order and the covering are almost synonymous. In other words, when things are out of order, there's a broken covering. And so one of the reasons that we want things to come into order is so that there's the proper kingdom administration for the fullness of the things He's promised. For example, you can't prosper if you're in disorder. I mean, unless you just are an unbeliever and don't believe, you think somebody's trying to trick you. You don't walk up to a machine that has a sign on it that says, out of order, and put money in the machine. Nobody puts money in a machine that's out of order. Isn't that right?
Yes.
So we need to realize that there are things that will not work properly or certainly will not prosper if they're out of order, because they're not in a position to receive. And so it's very important to realize all the things that are tied to order, not the least of which is success and victory, protection, power, provision for everything we need to do. Part of order is recognizing the covering. Now, you will remember that almost 10 years ago, this June will be 10 years, on June the 1st, on Saturday morning, early in the morning, I was awakened by a heavenly visitor. And the Lord said to me, quoted a scripture from Ezekiel 28, and He said to me concerning the covering, the reason many of my people are in bondage or contained is because they're operating under a broken covering. Now, I sense by the Holy Ghost that I cannot overemphasize or overstate His message to me. All of the other teaching and everything we're doing really hinges upon that linchpin of revelation. And without a proper understanding that this is the corner post, the cornerstone of why we're doing everything we're doing, we're measuring off of this word. A cornerstone is something you set to build a building to measure off of. We're plumb lining every other thing we're hearing based on this word that heaven said, the reason many of my people are in bondage or contained is because they're operating under a broken covering. Who better to know how to break a covering, He said to me, than the one that operated in it in the beginning? And this revelation came to me, not only were my eyes open and my ears, I mean, this was not a dream. This was not an imagination. This was not a twilight experience. It wasn't bad pizza the night before. I was awakened. He shook me awake. When I sat up, there He was. I saw Him with my own eyes. I didn't see any of the features, unlike a couple of times when I've seen into the spirit realm and either seen demons or angels. I saw their features, but this time I did not. And He was emanating glory. I mean, just almost like pulsating power or electric current. But it's glory is what it is. God's presence, divine life, Zoe. It's heaven's ability. That's really the covering. It's what Adam and Eve wore. It's why they didn't need any clothes. They had a covering, a heavenly covering. Now, we looked last week at something concerning Abraham. How many of you remember we talked about Abraham? And I talked about how to find your way into your set place. In the covering series, we've seen very clearly that the Lord said to Lucifer in the beginning, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so. So obviously, the set place is important. Finding your way in your set place has everything to do with whether or not the covering is intact. Finding your way into your set place has everything to do with whether or not the covering stays intact and unbroken. Now, your set place is where we get access to the anointing that removes burdens and destroys yokes and angelic or heavenly or supernatural help to empower us to do what we can't do on our own. And it's called grace. So, you know, there's a lot of teaching about grace that when overemphasized has lack of honor in it. And grace and honor never operate independent from one another. Any biblical teaching on grace is always going to understand that grace is the empowerment to fully accomplish the will of God, to grant us things we didn't deserve or earn, certainly. But we don't frustrate it by just living our life in the flesh because he just forgave us and now we're going to heaven and we can do anything we want to do. And a lot of people don't realize that this kind of grace that leads to licentiousness or lasciviousness. Lasciviousness means lack of restraint. I want to do something for you that that I think will help you. I'm going to give you three verses of Scripture where grace is concerned and how it doesn't operate independent of other things. All right? Now, the first Scripture I want to give you is over in the epistles of Peter. I want you to go with me to the epistles of Peter, verse 13, chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 13. Now notice what he says here. Wherefore, or therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace. Now what will happen with this grace? It will be brought to you. How? At the revelation of Jesus Christ. So grace and revelation flow synonymously. Now this is a very important point because I'm going to prove something to you about revelation and grace and how they work. Grace and revelation flow synonymously. Now go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. And we're going to talk a little bit about the messenger of Satan that was sent to buffet Paul. And I want you to look at what it says in verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12:1. It is not expedient for me doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. See how confident he was? That this last revelation I got isn't the only one I'm going to have.
Yes, sir.
I will come doubtless. That means we're to use our faith to believe God for visions and revelation. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, such a one caught up into the third heaven. I knew such a man, whether in the body, out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Now, the word lawful doesn't mean it's illegal. The word lawful is a Greek word, and literally you may have a footnote by it where it says possible. It's impossible to communicate with the limits of natural language to natural understanding what I heard and saw. That's what he's saying. I cannot communicate to the carnal man what I saw in the spirit. And the reason we know that is he wrote to the same church in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. In Hebrews 5, he wrote to the church Jerusalem, or actually to the Hebrew nation there. In verse 11, he says, I have many things to say, but they're hard to be uttered, seeing you're dull of hearing. So he's not saying they can't be communicated or comprehended. He's saying, I cannot communicate them in an articulate language to a carnal mind and do it justice. And almost our words don't even approach the ability to contain the information that I heard and saw in the Spirit. It has to be imparted spiritually, communicated spiritually, understood spiritually. So that's what he's saying. He's saying, unspeakable. In other words, I can't. So Jesus spoke, the Bible says Jesus spoke as they were able to hear it. So our inability to hear things affects the speaker. He can't say things we're unwilling to hear or can't hear or are not able to comprehend. Now, let's read on down. Of such a one I will glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. And the word infirmity doesn't mean sickness there, it means weakness. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. Verse 7, key phrase. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So the revelation came to exalt him. Can you see that? The revelation, unopposed, would have exalted him in an immeasurable way. And Satan knew that. Now, what do we read in the epistles of Peter? Rejoice and hope to the end for the grace. For the what?
Grace.
The grace that would be brought to you how?
Revelation.
So revelation brings
grace.
All right, now, he says, I went to the Lord and besought the Lord three times, take this from me. And what did the Lord say to him? Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my what? Now, most of religion teaches like that Paul is saying, my grace is insufficient. Sufficient means you've got what you need. You don't need anything else. What's he telling him to do? Remember the revelation. Now, what revelation could he have possibly been talking about that the Lord gave him? We read about it in Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians. He had the revelation of what happened from the cross to the throne. He saw that in the third heaven. And Ephesians 1 says, Jesus was seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of God, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in the world which is to come. Paul's the one who wrote those words. He had that revelation. He knew he had authority over this devil. Now, how do we know that? He went on to say to the Ephesian church, give no place to the devil. So evidently, he went to the Lord asking the Lord to do something about a devil he already had authority over. God has already done everything about the devil he's going to do. You can't find one place in the New Testament where it tells you to go and ask God or pray to God about the devil harassing you. You have authority over the devil. Now, this is very important to know because God is not telling him, my grace is sufficient, just put up with whatever the devil's doing, because we know too much about God to interpret this that way. Because the Bible has to be a consistent book. God doesn't interrupt himself. He doesn't contradict himself. So if a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, then it couldn't be God that sent the devil to oppose the revelation that he gave him to do. God would be opposing himself. If God said, here's revelation, Paul, but I don't want you to get in pride, so I'm going to sick the devil on you as my errand boy. That's what religion teaches. That's impossible because it's not biblical. It can't be because the very grace to overcome the devil came from the revelation. Revelation brings grace. The grace was trying to exalt him. The devil was trying to keep him from being exalted. Now let's answer one more thing about this. And that is, what was this thorn? Now I'm not going to teach the rest of the morning on that. I'm just going to give you a couple of things that will help you. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities or weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now that tells you right there, grace, strength, and power are synonymous terms. Grace strengthens you to walk successfully through what you're facing in opposition and empowers you to deal with it and overcome it. It does not give you the freedom to lay down in it and live with the situation. So, my grace is sufficient. Sufficient how? It gives sufficient strength and sufficient power to win every time the devil's buffeting you. Now he comes on down and says, therefore. So underline that word in verse 10, therefore. Because I've got some folks in here that are much more accomplished in the English language, certainly grammatically, than I am. But I dare say no one would argue with me that the word therefore connects what he's about to say to what he just said. And what he just said was, there was a messenger of Satan given to buffet him, lest I should be exalted. The devil was trying to keep the vision from manifesting. He had opposition. And the more revelation you have, the more opposition you have, because revelation is access to a grace that's unstoppable unless it's opposed. And so Satan's opposing him. He says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, necessities, persecutions, distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. You cannot select one thing out of there as the thorn. The word therefore says all of this is the thorn. The word therefore tells you what the thorn is. He just wrote it. He just told you. Because the word buffet means to deal repeated blows. So there was a demon spirit assigned to him to come at him from every direction. When he would try to choke off his finances and he would get the victory there, he'd try to make him sick. When he would get the victory there, he'd try to persecute him. When he couldn't get stoned left for dead, he'd come at him another way. He'd put him in jail. The thorn is not a thing. It's a who. It's a personality. Now, how do we know that? We know that because of what thorns represent throughout the Word of God. Number one, the principle of first mention back in Genesis tells us that the thorns represent the curse, right? So ultimately, the thorn represents the curse and manifestation against me. But then the Bible tells us that if you leave anything in the promised land, Numbers 33, he said, don't just drive them back, drive them out. Because the Canaanites, Hittites, Jebusites, whoever they are, Amorites, Malachites, the ones that you leave will become pricks in your eyes and thorns in your side. So in the Bible, thorns represent one of three things. Number one, the curse, the totality of the curse. Number two, always backed by personalities. That means a spiritual force is behind this attack. And number three, Jesus said this seed of the kingdom operates is sown on thorny ground, and the cares of life rise up and choke the word and becomes unfruitful. Thorny ground is the care or the cares of life. And so the Apostle Paul described that because he described everything he went through. In fact, back up to chapter 11, verse 24. He says that the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils by the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger and thirst, fastings often in cold and nakedness. And beside those things are without that which comes on me daily. So he dealt with these one time, three times, a few times. What did he deal with daily? The care. Everybody say the care.
Care,
care of what?
All the churches.
Which churches? The ones he was called to start. He would start a church and leave town, and the devil would hound him and haunt him constantly. I'm going to go in there and tear that thing up. You're not there to oversee it. You're not there to stop me. I'm going to get a hold of somebody, and I'm going to go in there, and I'm going to tear that church up. Paul daily had to cast the care of the church over on to the head of the church. He had to believe that what he did was not in vain. He had to put the care over it in God's hands. Daily. Now, this was the number one thorn he dealt with. Now, it's very important to see that because the thorn was not a situation or one thing. It was a personality, a demon spirit, and that demon spirit came at him every way imaginable, dealing repeated blows, and he describes many of the ways he came to try to keep the revelation from happening. Now, this happened not just to Paul. This is what I want you to see. I want you to see that this did not just happen to Paul. Now, I'm going to give you one more verse about the grace thing and shift gears right back where I was. But the next verse I want to give you is the book of Proverbs. And I want you to go with me to chapter 29, and we're going to read verse 18. He says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keeps the law, happy is he." Where there is no vision, the people perish. Now, we're going to look at that in two other translations. Let's first look at the... Anybody got an amplified? Now, read this out loud with me. So, vision is actually revelation knowledge. You'd see. Are you with me? Where there is no what?
Revelation.
What do people do?
Cast off the restraint.
So, if revelation brings grace, grace must manifest restraint. Grace could never produce lasciviousness, which is no restraint. Because revelation brings grace. Grace to do what? Strength and power to do what's revealed. So it casts off all of the undisciplined things that would keep you from getting the revelation fulfilled. Grace empowers you to stay on track and have the strength to go over obstacles and to finish what you started. Grace is the power to finish the assignment regardless of the obstacle. We know that in the book of Zechariah chapter 4 because it speaks of Zerubbabel, that his hands had laid the foundation. His hands also would finish the temple, and he would bring the capstone shouting, "Grace, grace to it, for it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord." So grace empowers a person to walk in the fullness of what Jesus purchased and paid for. Access to grace doesn't give anyone the right to cast off restraint. Where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Now, what we need to understand is then there is an empowerment that the revelation brings to us that will focus us on the task and we won't be running aimlessly. And what's important is, I don't know if you have a footnote by the word perish in your Bible. Anybody have a footnote by the word perish there? What does it say? Uh-oh, now we're talking about the covering. Because this is the Hebrew word meaning people are uncovered. When they cast off restraint, they get uncovered. Because the word means to be naked or to be made naked. So where there is no revelation, people are uncovered. Because the whole purpose of the set place is when Lucifer, this is Ezekiel 28, we've looked at this. But remember, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, I have set thee so. And you remember, when he was in the covering, what did he have access to? What was the number one thing? You walked up and down in the midst of the gleaming stones of fire. He had access to revelation knowledge. The purpose of taking anything out of order or unbiblical to unbiblical levels is to get people to feel like they can just do what they want to do and be where they want to be, and it's subtle. It is actually not godly. It is demonic. It is a spirit of religious tradition. It is a spirit of seduction, trying to seduce people away from their set place. Because he knows if I can get them out from under the covering, I can contain them. Maybe I can't destroy them, but they're going to be fighting their way through the whole time. Because they're not going to be in a place inaccessible to the devil. Right. And he knows it.
Exactly.
So people who get into hyper-extended revelation of these things will say things like control, manipulation. When I came out of the denominational church, I don't plan to go back into it and all that kind of stuff. And what they don't realize, it's a demon spirit. So when I finished up last week, I talked to you very directly about something. How to find your way into your set place. How do you find it? I talked to you about seven things. And one of the things I talked to you about was what the Lord said. Get up, get out of your house, away from your country, to a land I will show you. So finding our way into our set place is directly tied to revelation knowledge. And one of the things that we found, why does God want to move you? Simple. Because you cannot see your future from where you are. And where you are doesn't necessarily mean geographically. Because the Lord didn't show Abraham the fullness of his future till Lot was separated from him. And Lot chose Sodom. But what Lot didn't know is Abraham was eventually going to get Sodom. And because of the covering, he was going to save Lot's life later because he could see Sodom from there. And God said, north, south, east, and west, Abraham, everything you see, you can have. Belongs to you. But he didn't say that to him until after he separated from Lot. Because as long as there was strife in the relationship, and he had something added that God didn't say add. And why couldn't Lot be there? He said, get out of your country, away from your kindred. Why did God say? He didn't say, except for Lot. Lot was his nephew. He meant Lot too. So why did he want to get him away from them? It had little or nothing to do with the fact that God couldn't bless him there. It had everything to do with the fact that he knew what was in Lot's heart. His dad, Terah, was, to the best of our knowledge, a pagan, pantheistic. He believed in many gods. So what's he doing? He's bringing him out because Lot had things in his heart which proved true later because once he began to get a little wealthy and everything, he didn't see that the land could support him. So remember, he was looking at the land as the source. And his herdsman got in strife with Abraham's herdsman. And Abraham said, look, I have a covenant. God's going to bless me wherever I am. So you pick the best land because you're going to need the land. I don't need it. You're going to need it. And he went towards Sodom because it looked good, not realizing Sodom actually belonged to Abraham. So if it belonged to Lot, God would have come down and talked to Lot about it before he destroyed it. But God didn't come down and talk to Lot about it. He came down and talked to Abraham about it. And Lot and portion of his family were actually saved by the mercy of God because they were under the covering of Abraham's intercession. This is big, folks. Now, I'm saying this because he was still standing in the same place. Lot looked and chose. There he's standing. And after Lot separated, the strife took away the obscured vision. Now that he's separated from all of that lack of honor, Lot did not realize he was rich because he was with Abraham. It is the exact same spirit that came on Miriam and Aaron when they said, well, Moses, you take too much on yourself. We can prophesy too. God didn't like it then, and he don't like it now. Because Lot saw himself equal to Abraham. There's no way to get in strife with somebody that you don't see yourself equal to. That's why submission and humility go hand in hand. You know, some scholars believe that the reason Elisha asked for a double portion wasn't because he felt like, whoo, I'm going to do great things. Many Bible scholars believe that Elisha asked for a double portion from Elijah because he said, I'm half the man you are. I'm going to need twice what you've got. Now, we know that the anointing is tied to the condition of the human heart. Or God would have chosen the most obvious one of Jesse's sons, but he didn't. I mean, Samuel was just about to anoint a dude. And God said, no, he's not the one. He said, man looks on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. And the Bible says when he poured that vial of oil over his head, he became anointed. The Spirit of the Lord came on him from that day forward. Now, that scripture tells us in Samuel then that the anointing is directly tied to the condition of the human heart. I wondered for many years, I sought the Lord, why is there times that I'm clearly more sensitive to your spirit than other times. I mean, I preach hundreds of services a year. Sometimes I walk into a meeting and it's just like it's crystal clear. Then there's other times and you're just kind of plowing your way through. Lord, why is there more anointing that manifests and it seems like there's less? And why does it vacillate? I don't understand, because you can't change. Your anointing's the same. And I finally got my answer when the Lord showed me very clearly about David. God anointed David because of his heart. And I saw it just as clear. The anointing was stripped from Saul because of the condition of his heart. And the level to which the anointing can manifest through an individual, its first barometer, it's not its only barometer, but its first barometer is the condition of the human heart. One of the reasons that the anointing increases when you fast is not because God gets more powerful. It's because you're getting the flesh down. You're getting your heart in its proper place. Fasting is an act of worship. It's saying, I'm not my own source. My human strength can't meet this need. I love your word more than the necessary food for my lips. Lord Jesus, you're my source. I can't do this without you. That's why fasting is like it is. That's why it brings the anointing, because it affects the human heart. Which is why Isaiah 58 says, don't fast like you're doing today to smite with the fist of wickedness and to get God to say, what profit is it that we fasted? The Lord hadn't done anything for us, because you can see the motive. He said, you've got the outward appearance of sackcloth and ashes, like you're humble, and you're not humble at all. You exact interest and pleasure, and you make you're on your fast day, you're making all your workers work in the field. He said, that fast isn't going to do anything for you. Don't come to me all dressed up, indicating a condition of heart you don't have. Honor is a spiritual force tied very closely to getting your life in order that will put you under an unbroken covering and give you access to revelation and grace to do things you just can't do any other way. And this is why some people get miracles and others don't, because you can honor him with your lips and your heart can be far from it. Now, Jesus said that in Matthew 15, but he was quoting the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. In fact, let's look at this. Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. The Lord says, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is made up only of rules taught by men. All right, I'm going to show you another scripture, because most people don't know this. The Hebrew word for honor can be translated many ways. Comes out as honor in our Bibles. But did you know in Psalm 2, when God created man in his image, it says he crowned him with glory and honor. Glory and honor are synonymous. Glory is not always translated glory in the English. Sometimes it's the exact Hebrew word, and instead of translating it glory, it's translated honor. And here is chabod. It means heavy laden with everything good. When his presence descends on our gatherings, God, the creator of the universe, has honored us. He has set us apart from all other people in the world at that moment. Now this is, I'm a little ahead of myself here, but this is the reason we don't see more power and miracles in the church. Because when the anointing's in operation, people do their own thing. God has honored us with himself. And we're going to get up and go to the restroom. It's this lack of honor that's robbing the church from miracles. Now, where did I tell you to go? I thought I told you to go to a scripture. There was something that came up in my spirit I was going to turn to. All right, well, it'll come back to me. The reason I'm connecting where I am now with what I taught last week is because the last thing I said to you when I talked to you about Abraham stepping out and, you know, Lot was separated from him. And I talked about there are certain things that if we're going to get into our set place and step on in, that probably are going to have to be separated out of our life. Certain attitudes, certain thinking. Oh, I know where I was going. Thank you, Lord. John chapter 7. I want to read verse 16, 17, and 18. I'm going to have the King James, and then we're going to pull it up on the monitor on the Amplified. Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now we just read in Isaiah 29, 13, that they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Why? Because all their teachings originate from the rules of men. Now, Jesus says here, if any man will do his will, he'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Verse 18, he who speaks on his own authority seeks to win honor for himself. He whose teaching originates with himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory and is eager for the honor of him who sent him, he is true, and there's no unrighteousness or falsehood or deception in him. Now, here's what I'm trying to communicate to you. One more verse before I say what I'm going to say. Go with me to Matthew 15. Some of you will remember some weeks ago, the Spirit of God spoke to us about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. And they thought, it's because we didn't bring any bread. And he said, how dense and dumb could you be? I fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fishes, another 4,000 with a few loaves and fishes. And then, ding-a-ling, they bing, 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 they get, the lights came on, all the lemons lined up. And they realized he's talking about their doctrine. So Jesus, who never stepped out of the love walk and did not walk in criticism, judged righteous judgment and said, there are some of these preachers you're listening to, beware. Now Jesus said that, I didn't. Now look at what he says in Matthew 15 here. Matthew 15, 8. He quotes Isaiah 29, 13. This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth, honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now Jesus quotes the last half of Isaiah 29, 13 this way. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. So teaching is worship. Can you see that? And the doctrines and commandments of men is vain. That means it's empty. It won't produce anything. Now, why am I tying all this together? Because any teaching that's of the doctrines of men and not from the anointing of the Holy Ghost, seeking to exalt Jesus, manifest His power, bring miracles into the house, and punch people through to a life of freedom, is an absolute dishonor to God. Can you see the tie? Oh, I love the Lord with all my heart. But then teach their people, God's making them sick to teach them something. That house can never be honored with the anointing that will set people free and cast out devils, because they that honor me, I will honor. And that kind of teaching, lies about God are dishonorable. Anytime you lie about somebody, you're dishonoring them. And every preacher that lies about God is dishonorable. And you're going to get what comes off the head. Now, I'll get to where the Lord spoke to me last Thursday morning in just a moment. But I want to read something to you that came hours after that from a pastor friend of mine. And he made this statement. He's one of the pastors that's ordained with us. And I remember some months ago he talked to me about this. And he spoke this to me. He said, good morning, mighty man. I mentioned to you 2 or 3 months ago about a dear friend of ours we spent a great deal of time with when we lived, and he called the city where they lived. He said, they went to so-and-so's church. I know the church well. He worked in the office with us for a certain ministry. He said, and describes who and how. He said, when you were having Saturday night Holy Ghost meetings, they would often drive to Texarkana on a regular basis to be in those meetings. Then he said, they're also Bible school graduates. He said, I mentioned to you when I was, and he told where he was with me. He said, when I was there last, he said, the Holy Spirit aggressively prompted me to go address their drinking behavior. They didn't heed the warning. He says, that was in October. Now, I know a little bit of the inside story. They were attending a church where the pastor basically was of the opinion, and this wasn't the only area, that he began to relax Bible standards, but that moderate drinking was acceptable and okay. And I'm going to make a statement about that in just a minute, because it's not about the act of consuming an alcoholic beverage. That's not it. I'm going to tell you what it's about in a minute. He said, the Lord told me to address this. He said, the Lord woke me up. He spoke to me. He said, the enemy's coming at you. You need to get out of that church. You need to get back what you know is right. You need to get back under the Word of God. This is not the place you're supposed to be. He said, I didn't know if they'd listen to me or not. I didn't know if I'd lose a friend over it, but the Lord spoke to me very clearly about it. He said, they didn't heed the warning. That was in October. Wednesday, he called me and told me his wife has left him. They've been submitted to a pastor who believes moderate drinking is okay, and he, that is the pastor, divorced last year. What's in the head is getting on the body. Why would the Holy Spirit so aggressively warn him? All right, maybe you can control it. That's not even the issue. The issue is this. Any more than, say, I mean, when I was a kid, I never did smoke cigarettes, and so thank God. The only time I've ever had a cigarette in my mouth, I never will forget, I walked out of the back of my grandparents' store. Where's my mom? You don't know this, but you know Mama and Papa, that store? How they go out the back door there, you know, to the house and everything? Well, somebody had walked out the back door. I don't know who the somebody was. And there was still a little bit left on a cigarette that was smoldering that they had put down on the sidewalk out there. You know how kids will do. I reached down and picked that dude. If you knew that, Lord Jesus. You know, telling who had been sucking on that thing. I picked that thing up. Because I don't know, I just looked cool. You know, that. I found it real quick. I didn't want to do any of that, so. But just like John Osteen said, hey, smoking won't send you to hell, just make you smell like you've been there. Amen. It's not about the act. Hear me, please. The reason I'm kind of making light of it is because it may seem so hard. For a person whose body craves it, feels like 1,000 fish hooks are in their lungs screaming for that nicotine because you've submitted yourself to it and there's an addiction and it's in you. Ask me how I know. Because I had that problem with coffee. I finally got serious about it. I made a vow some years ago. The Lord spoke to me about that recently. I realized I'm out of order in this. I cannot afford this indulgence. As a minister of the gospel, the Holy Spirit told me, do not do this. Had a cup of coffee in my hand all the time. And it was more habit than it was drinking the caffeine. It was offensive to God. He began to talk to me about it. And he said, son, as far as I'm concerned, that cup of coffee in your hand is like a cigarette in your hand. Because the first thing you reach for when you get up in the morning. And I didn't realize how much control it had on me. I'm telling you, it doesn't even start not to even taste good anymore. I think I've had one sip in, I don't know, 2-3 months, and I couldn't finish it. It's just gone. Anything will die if you starve it. You starve it long enough, it'll die. And the reason coffee was so hard to give up is because in our culture, it's so acceptable. I mean, in coffee houses, they make you go somewhere else to smoke. I mean, it's not, you understand what I'm saying to you? I'm telling you, the Lord spoke to me. He said, son, as far as I'm concerned, this habit in your life is no different. When I finally got that in order, I repent. I said, Lord, I apologize. Because I've been asking you, told me, there's certain things you told me to do. And I'd just kind of been doing it along, and I'd hit and miss, and I'd lay off it a while. And I never got serious about it. And what he wanted me to do was judge it, get it out of your life. This is a little fleshly indulgence that's not going to send you to hell, but it's keeping the power of God from operating through you in fullness. And he let me know about it. I want you to understand it's not about some form of tobacco, and it's not about taking an alcoholic drink, you know, sipping a glass of wine once every 2 weeks with a steak dinner. It's about what it represents. It's about sobriety and honor. Honor of God and honor of this blood-washed temple. He took stripes on his back to keep this temple healthy and strong. He went to a tormenting, burning, screaming hell for me to have the right to go to heaven. How dare I lay hands on the sick, asking him to heal people and work the power through me to cast out devils. And they get with my preaching buddies in the back green room where nobody else is watching, and watching an R-rated or X-rated movie with a beer in my hand. And it's going on all over the world. And I'm going to tell you something. These churches are a house of cards. You better mark my words. They are built on stilts. They will come down because it's false glory. This is men working the system, honoring God with their lips. Their heart's over here. I really want to do this, but I can't do it in public. I might lose my church. They never judge the seed which is producing the lust, the fleshly want for that thing. They never just by faith judge it and cut it out like you'd cut out a cancerous growth. And only you can do that, and the only way to do that is have enough honor in you that the honor in you is more powerful than the thing that's got a hold of you. Honor will put you in a place to push power toward this thing to get the mountain out of your way. And I'm going to tell you, we can preach order all day long, but without honor, you won't get into order. Honor is the spiritual force that drives every one of us toward order in the kingdom. Adam and Eve, the thing we see about them is they're the first example of the covering. Would you agree? What was it about? Number one, it wasn't just about the garden. The garden, they got kicked out of the garden after they lost the covering. So it wasn't the garden that was covered. The garden was what the garden was because they were covered. He made the garden for them. It wasn't the garden that was covered. They were covered. They lost the garden when they defiled the relationship. When they dishonored God by doing and eating what he said, don't do and eat. And it was all about the words God said and the relationship they had with those words. Relationship and words are the most important things that have to do with the covering. That's why I said the covering is not geographical. It becomes geographical when God said plant. And I use the example of us building our building across the street. You're not going to sit in here by yourself, right? Why? Because the covering is not the building. It's not geographical. It's a relationship. It's a person. He said, many of my people are contained or in bondage because they're operating under broken covering. My whole heart behind this is to get you where you're not contained and in bondage. So this entire message is not about manipulation. It's about revelation. Revelation that gives you the power, puts it in your hands to decide to what level do you want to be blessed. How far, just how far do you want to go with this? It's not intended at all to make somebody feel like that, well, this is the only place in the city you can come. And I mean, it's the only place you can prosper. No, nobody ever said that. That's all in religious thinking. It's all in your own mind. You see, if it produces manipulation, all it means is that something I'm preaching has stirred up something in you that just kind of wants to do your own thing. Because this is beautiful music to people that are trying to find their way into fullness. I sat in a hotel across, I haven't told this publicly at all. At our ministers' conference, when Brother Copeland was here with us for a day, we were sitting there visiting in his hotel room. And I made a statement to him. I meant it with all my heart. I said, thank God I finally found where I belong. I mean, that obviously just rocketed through him, because he looked at me and he said, yep. He said, I remember when that happened to me. There's a lot of things that you could say about Brother Copeland that religion might not agree with. But I'm close enough to him now to tell you this, they live what they preach. If there's ever been anybody I've been around that will boggle your mind with what they give, they are absolutely heroic givers. I'm not talking about tithers. I'm talking about they are heroic givers. Since the 1980s, they've underwritten the budget. I'm talking about all the general operating costs of the budget of every major crusade Reinhard Bonnke has had since the 1980s, to this day. They're giving away 40-plus airplanes to get preachers going and preaching the gospel. I mean, I just happen to know some inside stuff people don't know that nobody has a clue. They're talking about, he laid over in Hawaii for 2 days on his way back, blah, 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 flying that big old jet. Don't you listen to those dishonorable people. Amen. Where's he going to fuel? It's not a seaplane. Is he going to land in the ocean? You fly to the Philippines to see if you don't lay over in Honolulu or somewhere. But you won't criticize American Airlines or Delta for landing in Hawaii to fuel. Oh, no, he'll just fly on over there and run out of gas, I guess. I don't know what their dumb thinking is. And my mama didn't raise a fool. If I got to be there anyway, I'm going to walk down and look at the ocean.
Thank you.
I mean, if you got that kind of attitude, you need to have it across the board. All these businessmen that go for a trip somewhere and they got a business situation to where, our company went down here to Waikiki and we had 3 days of meetings and I just decided to stay 2 extra days with my wife to R&R. No, put them on 2020. Because they stayed 2 days past their business. No, but they were already there and they're at least smart enough to buy 2 more nights of hotel rooms just to get a little break. Don't be ignorant. Because if you believe that way, every one of you is in sin. Because not one person in here rode the bus to church.
There you go.
You cannot justify your personal automobile. I'm just telling you. It costs too much to operate. Gas is high. You got to pay insurance on it. You got to keep up the maintenance. You can get by much cheaper by riding the bus. Let the city do the maintenance. Let the city have the insurance. Oh, well, they don't go where I need to go, and they're not on my time schedule, and they might go to it. Oh. So you're willing to have this luxury sitting out in the parking lot so you can get to work on time in a good condition to work. You didn't ride the bus to work. Why you want me to ride the bus to work? They don't call them air buses for nothing. Now, understand this. I'm really preaching at some things. So I want to get it clear. We're partners. You're here. You're the folks that are with us, believe in the vision, and we do not have that confused. You're not our enemy, and I'm not preaching at you. But I'll tell you what I am attacking, and I believe I have every right to. I'm attacking the thoughts that come at every one of us that are keeping us under a broken covering and containing what God really wants to do. And it's not about manipulation, but it is about revelation. Now, I want to finish with this, with a couple of thoughts here. And I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 6. Now, verse 1, Mark 6, 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, yes, sir, I will. He just said to me, and he said to me twice, so I guess I better stop and do this. He said, now, you're not finished with what I told you to say about that alcohol, because it's just symbolic. When you're talking about alcohol, you're talking about all other kinds of indulgences, but that happens to be one where people want to justify with the Bible. For example, Paul saying to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake for your often infirmities. Well, they want to pull that scripture out, the pastor be drinking behind the scenes and saying it's okay. Well, now wait a minute. Let's go back into the culture of the whole issue. There wasn't a pharmacy on every corner. They didn't have the medical care we had. What's he going to do? Dealing with issues and stuff. And these people we're talking about are just doing it because they want to. It's almost like there's this motive to prove I can. I can be a Christian and I can still do this. Well, now judge that real quick, because that means it's in you. You want to do this.
Yeah.
You don't really have the willingness to say, God, whatever you want. I'm going to try to find a way to be a Christian and still do this. Just be real honest with yourself. So it's not even about that or cigarettes or the coffee I mentioned. I mean, God could judge you over eating ice cream every night or something. I'll tell you what it's about. It's about sobriety in the spirit. And the reason alcohol is such a good example is because alcohol and drunkenness go together. Well, I don't drink till I'm drunk. Well, that's not really the point. The point is, why do you feel the need to have it at all when you know where that path leads? It's kind of like saying, I don't look at pornography, but I get the swimsuit edition of the Sports Illustrated. You cannot give yourself those indulgences. It sure is quiet in this Holy Ghost church. I'm talking about Christians here. I'm talking about honor. Honoring the Lord, honoring His house, honoring relationships, honoring the blood, honoring the word, honoring the sacrifice. And you are not going to raise the dead in a sin-ridden life. Sin kills. It does not give life. And it sure doesn't give you power over death. I believe the Lord wants me to read this, and I'll find my way to a place to close. It says, and he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. This is Mark 6, verse 2. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judah, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, among his own kin, and in his own house. Now this verse right here, he's not really just talking about, even though this is taking place in Nazareth, it was occasion for him to really say, ultimately I'm going to be rejected by the whole nation. So understand, it wasn't just his natural family, and it wasn't just his hometown. A lot of people have used this to say things like, well, you know, this is why I just hadn't been able to get much traction in my... I've heard this from ministers all over. Well, now, why would God send you to a place and keep you at a place if you were never going to overcome the obstacles there? This is not a hard and fast statement that it has to be this way. This is a fact that happens most often because Jesus is pointing out that familiarity brings or breeds a lack of honor, which keeps the miracle power from flowing. But if you could ever overcome that, it doesn't matter where you are because the covering's not geographical. Now, God knew what was in Lot's heart and in Abraham's family. The reason he had to get away from his family is because their lack of honor to let Abraham be what he was called to be would never let him be that there in those relationships. It wasn't about Daddy couldn't have it and Lot couldn't have it. They all could have had it. Now, how do we know that? Because Abel and Cain both could have had the honor from God. God told him so. But that was the first example of familiarity coming in. This is my brother. Why did God bless him and he didn't bless me? The spirit of strife, the spirit of competition, the lack of honor. If Cain had had enough honor in him, his offering would have been honorable. And he never would have had to ask Abel because God would have honored it like he honored Abel's. Because Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. And God told Cain later, when his countenance fell and he was all upset because Abel was blessed, why is your countenance falling? Well, because my brother's been blessed. You didn't bless my offering. He said, if you do well, will you not also be accepted? In other words, wouldn't I honor you just like I honored Abel if you did what Abel did? I didn't honor Abel because he was Abel. I honored Abel because Abel honored me. And if you'll honor me like Abel honored me, I'll honor you like I honored Abel. But instead, he wanted to kill the man that God honored to steal from him the honor. He wanted the honor for himself. So the motive really wasn't to honor God. It was to honor Cain. Now this started back there in the garden. Familiarity. And all Cain had to do was come ask Abel, where'd you get this from? Because you know, Adam taught both the boys the same thing. He didn't tell one of them one thing, one of them something else. You know he did. Amen? Honor will automatically come out of you if it's in you. Because people that are honorable do what's right and do it right because it's right to do. See, honorable people make choices that sometimes can cost them something. David said, I will not offer to God something that costs me nothing. King David. Psalm 15:4 says, a righteous man swears to his own hurt and changes not. I know my dad did that one time. As a contract where he had made giving his word to a man. Somebody came behind that man and offered him more money on a certain situation. But he said, no, 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 I give him my word over here. Now it cost him some money, but he gained so much in the long run. Because his name was much more valuable than that money. Now I saw that thing work in reverse in a small town in Arkansas one time where a man had put down some earnest money on a piece of property to buy it for $30,000. And within 2 weeks, and I mean he had earnest money and a contract. I don't know how he wound up having getting out of this. I don't know exactly. There was some loophole. But he put down earnest money and he agreed to buy a lot for $30,000. Was going to put his business built on that lot. Within 2 weeks, McDonald's came in and offered him $60,000 to build a McDonald's there. And the guy snapped it up like that. See, there's no honor. Sold the property right out from under him because they doubled the money on him. See, there's no honor today. But I'm here to tell you, lack of honor will cost you in the long run. Once that ship sets sail, it doesn't mean you can't get it back, but you have to make a quality determined decision to turn that ship around, and I will be honorable the rest of my days. I'll do what's right, and I'll do it right because it's right. And you'll have to begin to think different. You'll have to begin to talk differently. Now, Jesus said, verse 5 and 6 here in Matthew 6, He could there do no mighty work, save He laid His hands on a few sick folk and healed them, and He marveled because of their unbelief. Now, what is the direct link here? Unbelief and lack of honor. Lack of honor is the fruit of unbelief and will stop the miraculous flow in your life. This is very important. If I don't get any further than this, this is very, very important. Unbelief is the fruit of dishonor and will stop the flow, the miracle flow of God's blessing in your life. Now, I want to back that up with a verse out of the epistles of Peter, and then I'll tell you what the Lord said to me Thursday morning, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now, this is very important. Shame is the opposite of honor. This is the reason that many times power of God's not in operation, because we're such a respecter of persons. Inevitably, you invite a visitor to church, and that's the Sunday everybody starts waving banners and running around. And if you don't catch it inside yourself, you'll get ashamed of it, because you think they're going to view you negatively because it's the church you go to, and the Holy Ghost is moving in operation, and they're not used to it. So you're going to let their dishonorable unbelief affect the way you view your set place. And that's why people don't invite people to church, because they're ashamed. They know it's right in here, but they don't have enough honor to be bold about what's right and to look people in the eye and say, if you want free, you'll come to church with me. You've got to kill that fear. It's fear of man. It's shame, and it's dishonorable to God Almighty. That is the ultimate dishonor to the Spirit of God for Him to be in operation blessing and saving somebody's life or helping them, and you're worried about what the person you brought to church is going to think. Somebody's getting their life changed. They're getting filled with the Holy Ghost and putting them over the top. Holy Ghost doing in 5 minutes what they couldn't do in 15 years. But you're worried about they're going to speak, think they spoke in tongues, and that's of the devil, and grandma said it was, and that's all emotional. And well, you can't get a thing out of that, because, see, you're under a broken covering, because without honor, your covering's broken. Shame is the opposite of honor. Can you see this? Mm-hmm. So he's saying here, well, not be confounded, we won't be ashamed. And unto you, therefore, which believe, he is what?
Precious.
Anybody have a footnote by the word precious? What does it say? The Greek word is the Greek word for honor. To you which believe, he is an honor. I believe. Can you see now? Lack of honor is tied to unbelief. Honor is tied to belief. So every time we doubt, we are dishonoring God. Every time we believe the symptoms more than the word, we're dishonoring God. Every time our words are stout against him, saying, well, I don't know, I just don't understand. Well, how come it's taking so long? It's a dishonor. It's no wonder we don't have the consistency of the power of God flowing in our situation, because we're dishonoring God with a heart of unbelief. And the truth is, we wouldn't want to say it. I mean, you'd almost want to be stuck under your fingernails with bamboo shoots than be willing to admit it. But unbelief is pride in manifestation. I can prove that to you from the scripture also. Habakkuk chapter 2 says, he whose soul is uplifted within himself is not upright within himself, for the just shall live by faith. The main reason God asks us to live by faith is because it takes humility to submit to the covering of this word, saying, I can't do it on my own. And when you're sitting there analytically trying to figure it out before you'll believe it, you're in pride, you're trying to figure it out, you're still trying to do it, it is dishonorable, and you're under a broken covering. We've got to get out of that and get over here with an unswerving, undying, full-on, wholehearted, quality, esteeming commitment to the blood covenant. The creator of the universe went to hell for me and wrote a new covenant in blood and cannot lie and will not change. I will not dishonor this book by unbelief. We've got to get that word up there in its proper place. And when we do, it'll do for us what it did for the whole world. Create a new you. It'll create whatever you need. When I was awakened Thursday morning, 5 a.m., the Lord said to me, I had a little mini vision. And when I say a mini vision, what I mean was very short, just like a flash. There wasn't a lot of length to it, not even a whole lot of detail. I literally, my eyes were open, I just saw it. It's right there. He woke me up, 5 a.m., my eyes open, and bam, there it is. And Pastor Lori and I were standing. We had our hands joined like this. And we were standing. And I realized later, we were standing on a body of water. I didn't see land. I didn't see ground. I didn't see buildings. It was a vast expanse. But there was just water. Water everywhere. And we were standing on that water. I realized later, you can't stand on water. But we were standing, just like this, standing on that water. But out of the water in front of us came a shark. About half of its body came up out of the water like this. Its mouth was open, coming straight at us. And, you know, I've seen things in the past where I knew the Lord was warning me of an attack or something. And when I saw it, and it would just come at me, and it'll startle you or something. There was, zero fear. It didn't startle me at all. It just happened so fast. This shark came up out of the water, and it was about 3 or 4 feet from us, and it just froze in midair with its mouth open like that. Just stopped. And I heard the Lord say as audibly, Lonnie, as I'm talking to you, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. When I came out of that, I knew immediately he was talking about Malachi 3. And I got up that morning, and we were waiting to do some things, so I went through the whole book of Malachi. It dawned on me that almost all anybody knows about that phrase or Malachi 3, everybody thinks tithing. Well, it certainly is from the verses that talk about tithing. There's no doubt about that. But all they know is those few verses. People know very little about the rest of that book. And that book is meant to be understood in the context of the whole book. And it's got 4 chapters to it. When he talks about tithing, he says, you've robbed me. You've robbed me, even this whole nation. Wherein have we robbed you? He said, in tithes and offerings. God doesn't need our... God is rich. You're not stealing from him in the sense that he needs that money. It's not about God needing your money. Get clear. Read that whole book. He opens in Malachi chapter 1, and here's what he says. Sons honor their fathers. Servants honor their masters. If I'm a father, where's my honor? The entire book of Malachi is about honor. Tithing is so powerful because tithing is one of the foremost manifestations of honor to God there is. Tithing is the first fruits of honoring God with your substance. It's off the top, and it's saying, God is my source, and therefore he gets, listen, the reason it's got to go to him first is because he gets to take off the top. Why? He gets the best. Why does he get the best? That's why we don't bring blind sacrifices, lame or deformed offerings. Why? We don't give God leftovers. Why? Because of the lack of honor. That tithe represents you. When you bring that to God, you are saying, God, you gave me grace, ability, ingenuity, power, skills, learning, education. This represents my time, my work, my ingenuity, my energy, my intelligence, my sweat, all that I am. This is me. This is what I did this week. I wouldn't be what I am. I wouldn't know what I know unless you gave me a mind to think. I wouldn't be able to do what I did unless I had eyes to see and hands that actually worked. I wouldn't be able to go do this unless I had feet that worked and a heart to pump blood through my body. I wouldn't be able to do this unless there was oxygen to breathe that you created and food to eat that grows on trees that you put here. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? That's why this dishonorable thing that Adam and Eve did in the garden, they touched the part God said don't touch. He reserved it for himself. It broke the covering because it was a dishonorable act. And so tithing is saying to God, at the first day of every week, God, you get the best of me. I honor you with myself. That's why we do what we do. Because in the book of Malachi, the priests were severely chastised by God by keeping knowledge away from the people and mishandling the offerings. You can think it's all about money all you want to, but it's not about money. It's about the honor. Amen. It's about getting God's presence in the house and living under an open heaven and the power of God moving to change people's lives. It is the release of heaven's presence that rebukes the devourer. Lack of honor gives the devourer access to you and your stuff. Now, how do we know it affects that? Because it's not just about tithing. It's a book about relationships. Follow me. Remember he said, if you don't tithe, this whole nation is cursed with a curse. Anybody ever read that? Do you know how he reads in Malachi 4? It's only 6 verses. Let's read chapter 4 of Malachi and you'll see something here. And we're just going to read all 6 verses of Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all they that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day cometh that shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and I shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness rise with healing in his wings, and you will go forth and be released and restored like calves let out of the stall. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under your feet. In the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts, remember the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all of Israel with the statutes and the judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and what?
Strike the earth.
With a curse. Everybody say a curse.
A curse.
This curse happened. Why did the tithe bring a curse? Malachi chapter 3 says, behold, I will send my messenger from before your face. It's a direct prophecy about John the Baptist. Which means the entire chapter of Malachi 3 is not Old Testament, it is New Testament. Which puts tithing squarely in the New Testament. Oh, you didn't get that. The first six verses of Malachi 3, the first few verses say, I'll send my messenger before your face. That's John the Baptist. Then he says, I'm going to send my son. And then he says in verse 6, I'm the Lord and I change not. Which means if tithing's Old Testament, it's got to be New Testament, because everything he says about tithing in verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 down through Malachi 3 come after John the Baptist comes. Hello? So what's he really talking about? Chapter 1, if I am a father, where's my honor? Chapter 1 starts with sons honoring fathers. The reason non-tithing brings a curse is we are sons. And our tithe is an honor to our Father. It's not just about, I didn't give my 10% and the washing machine's going to break down this week. It's not about that. It's the lack of honor principle. It's all about relationships. So he says here, at the end of Malachi 4, the earth is going to be smitten with a curse unless the hearts of the fathers return to the children and the hearts of the children turn to the fathers. What is tithing but honoring the Father with the best of me? When Abraham tithed, it affected his children forever. The Bible says the entire Levitical priesthood paid tithes in Abraham's loins. Let me just tell you, when we tithe, when we give God the best part of us, he gives the best part of himself to our sons. So it's not just about the windows of heaven opening over us. We're the sons in this case. When we tithe to the Father, he opens heaven over his son. Well, you can imagine then that when that relationship trickles down, how the tithe opens the blessing. That's why he rebukes the devourer for our sakes and doesn't let our seed die in the field. Our children are blessed because we honor God with the best of ourselves. We establish the principle of the blessing of the honor of the Father and the Father honoring the sons. Can you see that? And when that happens, what is released on the house? The blessing. The blessing. God didn't want to have to take Abraham away from his family and his country and his kin. But he had to, because there was no honor to let Abraham become whoever he was called to be. Jesus could have lived in Nazareth if they would have honored him. But instead he had to live in Capernaum. Joseph had to go away from his brothers to ever get in a position where he was honored enough for them to see what he really was. It's not about it can't happen there. It's about the condition of the heart that won't let it happen there. And if you adjust your heart and get some honor inside, you can prosper anywhere. Because the honor and the order bring the cover. Oh, Jesus. Oh, glory to God. I believe today is a miraculous day. Honestly, the Lord showed me something in that little mini vision later throughout the day. I got that text from that other pastor since that time. He showed me every ministry gift under our care. And he showed me this wasn't just about for Pastor Lori and I. We were standing out there on the water, and I realized you can't do that. Peter walked on the water. He didn't walk on the water. He walked on the Word. That water represented us standing on the Word. There wasn't a natural substance holding us up. And what the devourer tried to do was just frozen. Rebuke means to paralyze. I'm telling you by the Holy Ghost, that's a Thursday morning. There are some things planned to come at you, your families, your business, your money, your health, because of the covering. They have been stopped in their tracks. I'm asking you to accept it. Believe it. Get it on your tongue. And say, oh, glory to God, the devourer has been rebuked for me. Yes. Praise God. Will you do that?